If you have your Bibles, that's not what I'm up to. John chapter 6. As today we're going to be looking at John chapter 6, verses 47 all the way till the end to 71. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life, and I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Today, as we get into this portion, guys, we're looking at trusting without understanding. Proverbs 3:5 says this, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." And there's a reason the Lord tells us this, because he knows what we don't. And the Lord is the one that knows our life, what he's called us to do, and what he's doing in our life. We don't know that. And some of you this morning no doubt have a situation going on in your life right now. You're wondering, what in the world is going on? I don't understand this. Today is going to be a challenge to those of us that are in that place. Are we going to continue to walk with the Lord and follow him when we don't understand? And not only when it doesn't make sense, when it looks like maybe God has abandoned us. Are we going to continue to walk with the Lord under those circumstances, or are we going to turn away? And this is where God's going to challenge. We're going to see the children of Israel in Galilee region today with this, and he challenges his own disciples with this in that day, and he's going to challenge us as his disciples today. Why? He wants to know who really wants him, because we love him and not just what we can get from him. There's going to be a division of the crowds today, and we've talked about this the last couple of weeks, where the Lord is actually going to purposefully say some hard things that are going to thin the crowd out. And why is that? He wants to know who really wants him. Are you going to be there when it doesn't feel good? Are you going to walk with me when it isn't easy to walk with me? Are you going to stay with me when you don't understand what's happening? That's what today is all about. And so he knows what's going on. He understands, and we just need to learn to trust him. You know, as a kid, sometimes I remember my parents would tell me things and it made no sense to me. Why should I do that? How come I can't do that? Then when I became a parent, the memories came back. I remember being told things like this. And I would tell my kids when they were younger, you know, you can't do this, you can't do that. And they wouldn't understand why. You know, why can't I? And you really can't explain it to them until they're old enough and mature enough to grasp it. And the same thing is true when it comes to the followers of Jesus. We can't understand a lot of the things he tells us and wants us to know until we're older. So we simply have to trust. I don't know why your spouse died. I don't know why your child died. I don't know why you lost that job. I don't know why God moved you from. I don't know why God didn't heal you. I don't have the answers to those things. And the Bible doesn't give us all the answers to those things. But here's what I do know. I know that Jesus loves you and he has your best at heart. And if you will trust him, you will see in the end that he is faithful. That's what I do know. And so don't ever trade what you don't know for what you do know. Don't walk away from the Lord because you don't understand. Hold with the Lord because of the things that you do understand. And so this is the lesson that God's going to be teaching his disciples today. And again, the thing that he's going to be teaching us as well. We have to learn to trust him. And you know, it may be hard to trust man. I know probably everyone in this room has been let down by man. And even a pastor will let you down. Maybe I've let some of you down. Maybe some other pastor on staff has let you down. And by your grace, you have forgiven. But whatever the case is, that's going to happen because we are men and we are women and we are weak and we're fallen nature. So the trust factor isn't there. But now we can trust God. God will never let us drop. God will never let us fall. You know, again, I think of this man I read about this week. He didn't want to fly. He hated to fly. Some of you can associate with that. And he hated to fly, but he had to fly somewhere to get where he wanted to be. There was no way to get there other than flying. So he kind of, you know, swallowed hard, got on the plane. He was scared. He hated to do it. He flew to the location he was going to fly to. And when he landed at the other side, those that were waiting on him after the plane landed and saw that he was safely there, they said to him, "Now, again, you've flown. You've seen it was safe. You got there from point A to point B. Do you have any different opinion about flying?" And I quote, he said this, "It wasn't as bad as I thought it would be, but I'll tell you this, I never did put all my weight fully down." We have a tendency to not put our weight fully down when we're in a time that we don't understand with the Lord. You can put your weight down. You can fully let go and trust that he will never drop you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He will never fail you, no matter what it looks like or no matter what you're feeling. And this is a lesson, again, that he wants to teach us and was teaching his disciples. Now, remember the setting here where we are. This whole story started quite a while back, and it's taken us a while to get through chapter 6. But this was the feeding of the 5,000, and they saw the miracle. Jesus leaves, goes over to Capernaum. Those who enjoyed the meal want to get fed again. So they leave, and they follow him over to Capernaum. And they're following him around saying, basically, we want you to do what we want. We want you to give us all the meals we want. It would be a modern day application of, if we follow you, Jesus, can we have everything we want? A nice car, a nice home, nice meals. You know, you, Lord, please us. Please us, Lord, give us what we want. And we talked last week about how Jesus is not here to please us and give us what we want. He loves us. And he does please us because he loves us, but that's not his purpose. His purpose is to get us to love him and to get us into the kingdom of God. We have to adapt to him. He doesn't adapt to us. And the crowd that was following Jesus, by the way, probably the biggest crowd he ever had throughout his ministry, because they had seen the feeding of the 5,000 and everybody was talking, and hey, if you follow Jesus, you can get stuff, you know, that always draws a crowd. But now Jesus is gonna teach them, you've got the wrong motive. And you've got the wrong understanding. I will take care of your needs because I love you. And sometimes I'll give you over and above your needs because I want to bless you, but it's because I'm good. It's not because you're supposed to be seeking me for what you can get. Now, again, there's nothing wrong in making our needs known to the Lord. The Bible says we're to do that. But at the same time, where's our heart? Where's our motive? Do we love Jesus really, or do we just love all the benefits? Do we come to church because we like what church does for us and makes us feel good when we leave? Or are we here this morning because we love Jesus and we're saying, I want to hear what the Word of God says and I want to give God a chance to speak to my heart because I love him. That's the right motive. And so when you have large crowds that are gathered with the wrong motive, it's interesting to see that Jesus thins them out. And by the way, if you start truly teaching the Word of God, any pastor that truly teaches the Word of God, he may have a massive church. I'm not saying you can't teach the truth and have massive churches. There are large churches even here in Knoxville that are teaching the truth, and they have big churches. That's not my point, but I will say this. When you begin to teach the Word of God in truth as Jesus said it, as the Word says it, some of the crowd will thin out. And it depends on the motive of the crowd and the heart of the crowd. And this particular crowd, they were just wanting another meal. Lord, what can you do for us? And he's going to say some hard things and thin them out because he wants to know who really loves me and is following me because they want me and not just what I can do for them. You know, it's interesting when you read the Psalms, David said this, Lord, you told me to seek your face. Your face I will seek. Now, that sounds like an odd kind of phraseology in the way we talk today. I typically don't say, I'm coming over to seek your face. Do you have a minute? You know, I don't do that. But that's what it means. I'm coming to get FaceTime with you. I'm coming to spend, I want to talk to you face to face. I want to get to know you. And so I'm coming to do that. And yet David says, Lord, I want to seek your face. He didn't say, Lord, I've come to seek your hand. And I think a lot of times, a lot of people only come to Jesus when they're seeking his hand. That is, what can you get for me? How can you help me? Now the Lord will use that. He absolutely will use that. If we come to the Lord and say, God, I have a need, God will do that. I remember as an unbeliever, before I came to the Lord, God answered some very specific prayers. Now, I don't know what that does to your theology, but God did it. And God was drawing me in. I did not yet know Christ, and yet he was answering very specific prayers. I've shared some of these things with you. One of the more dramatic ones was one time living in Santa Fe, and I remember saying, okay, God, Tracy tells me I can know you. Other people tell me I can know you. You say you're real. I need a place to live. I have nowhere to live. I don't know what I'm gonna do. And so you have somebody come to the front door and knock on it, and when that person comes to the front door and knocks on the door and offers me a place to live, then I'll know you're really hearing me. I just finished saying that, and I heard. And I remember going, no way. No way. I walked to the door and it was this guy who said, hey, I live right down the street and last night I got a little drunk and couldn't drive my car home. I was wondering, could you give me a ride down to get my car? And I'm thinking, okay, we're in the clear. This wasn't a God thing, just some guy needing a ride. We get in the car and on the way, unprovoked, he goes, hey, you're not looking for a place to live, are you? I said, well, yes, I am. What are you offering? He goes, well, I've got an extra room in my house. I'll give you any. The point is, God specifically answered a direct prayer the moment I prayed it to show me his power and his goodness, and I was seeking his hand. I wasn't really seeking his face. My point is this, God will use the hand seeker prayers, but he really wants us to mature to a face seeker believer. Lord, I just love you because I love you. I remember hearing of a pastor's wife who just went home one night and set the table up for she and Jesus. That may sound weird to you, but that really ministered to my heart. She put a plate there, she put a plate here, she put food on both, and she ate. And of course, he wasn't there. She was single at that time. And she just did it symbolically to say, you're the one that I love, and I want to spend time with you. And I thought, you know what, I'm not advocating that, you know, that we, you know, you guys go home and do that. But what a great symbolism that was of just that relationship. Lord, I'm just here to be with you. I'm not going to ask you to pay my rent. I'm not going to ask you. Now, all that's fine. It'll come in its time. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things will be added. But I want to focus in on seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I want to seek your face. Jesus is challenging the crowd today. I want you to seek my face. You guys are seeking my hand. I did something special for you. Probably, obviously, a bunch of unbelievers like he did for me. I'll give you a meal. I'll show you a miracle. Mark, I'll have somebody knock on the door and offer you a place to live. But what are you going to do with that? Are you now going to acknowledge that God supernaturally intervened and showed himself to you so that you can now follow me? What are you going to do? There's something for my hand. Now here's my face. What are you going to do with that? And that's exactly where we are today. And so, again, they had followed him over to Capernaum. They had rejected him because of the fact they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph? They were starting to reject him, saying, we know who you are. You can't be someone special. You're acting like you're this bread from heaven. Who do you think you are? And that's where we take up in verse 47. It says, and most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they're dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I'm the living bread which came down from heaven, and if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. The bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. And again, he's talking about his crucifixion on the cross. Now notice this, the Lord, he starts off pretty gentle with them. He starts off basically by saying, you know what, I'll give you something that's palatable. I'm the bread of life. I'm not going to freak you out. You can understand eating bread. I'm giving you symbolism. I'm painting you a picture showing this is a spiritual thing that I'm doing. But I'm about to tell you that you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood because I want to find out how far you're going to follow me. Are you following me when it's only something you can understand, like a good meal and your needs taken care of? Or are you going to follow me when some of the hard sayings come in, like, you know what? The culture may be teaching this, but here's what my word says. Where are you going to stand? And we've got several of those issues in the church today, don't we? And in our society today, the culture says, this is okay, this is normal, this is good. God says, this is sin and will condemn your soul forever to hell. You need to repent. We have a choice to make. And so God will use the softer things to draw us in. He'll say, hey, I'm the bread from heaven. Come and eat from me and have life. But then once God draws us in, he's going to say, now, this is the real deal. You've got to follow me wholeheartedly. You've got to really believe who I am and what I'm saying. And now I need to say, you've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood, which he's going to get into. But again, he's speaking spiritually, and they're still thinking of the earthly mindset here. He's trying to shift their gears, if you will, so they can see now from the spirit and not just see things the way they're seeing them. I am the bread that came down from heaven. Again, this bread of life that the Lord gives them, trying to show them that it's him they need to feed on and not just the things they can get from him. And the Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Now again, note this here. He says, the Jews. Now they were all, for the most part, they were all Jews. So what does it mean, the Jews? He's speaking specifically of those that were into the law, those that were into Judaism. And the Lord is speaking about them in this sense. They were the ones rejecting him because he was now saying, you know what? It's through me you get to heaven, not through the law. You want to go to heaven? You've got to come through me. I'm the bread of life. You're not going to get there through following the scriptures. The scriptures are good. They reveal who I am. They show my character. They're perfect. Even the law is perfect. The law, there's nothing wrong in the law. We just can't keep it. So therefore, it can't get us to heaven. But he said, you've got to come through me. I'm the bread. I'm the flesh that you have to eat. I'm the one you have to look to. And so, again, they're quarreling among themselves. But remember, in this culture, this was as repulsive to them as it would be for us. I mean, can you imagine if the Lord was here today and say we were all unbelievers and gathering for the first time? Who is this new teacher that's in town? And he stood up in the pulpit and said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. How many of us would leave? Now, unless God had touched us and we had seen his example already, probably most of us would leave, in all honesty. But what we're going to find is, his testimony went before him. They knew who he was. They'd seen him. They saw his power. We know who you are, Lord. We know by living with you that you're something special. So although I don't understand this, I believe you. Now, that's going to be his disciples, the closest disciples. But the Jews and the disciples that were just there for what God could give them, they're going to all thin out here very shortly. And so it's a challenge to them. They're quarreling. How can this man, they're just thinking again in the fleshly sense and not the spiritual sense. And Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." Now this is where it gets tough. Jesus is saying some hard things. What are you going to do with it? Again, I bring you back to some of the cultural issues. You're sharing on the street corner. You're sharing at work. And somebody says, "Well, I live this way and I have this lifestyle. I think that's okay. Do you think I'll go to heaven?" There's a moment of truth for you. Now, I'm not saying you immediately, preaching hellfire and damnation. Jesus was gentle. He said, "I'm the bread that came from heaven." You might want to start out gently and say, "Well, you know what? Jesus loves you. And Jesus died for you." But Jesus did say some things in heaven that does divide who gets to go to heaven and who doesn't get to go. And the thing you're talking about, although the Bible says Jesus loves you, it says you can't go to heaven if you live that way. And so then they have a choice to make. Are they going to walk away and say, "Well, I don't want your Jesus. I want nothing to do with him." I remember somebody telling me that one time. "If that's your Jesus, I want nothing to do with him." And I'm thinking, how sad. Because what do you mean if that's my Jesus? There's only one. There's only one. This isn't pick your Jesus day. And yet, don't we do that in our culture? Many different religions, many different groups. "Well, I think Jesus would never condemn someone for what?" It doesn't matter what we think, does it? It matters what he says. And it matters which Jesus we have. If your Jesus allows you to do things that the Bible says are sin and he doesn't have a problem with it, you've got the wrong Jesus. The real Jesus loves you, but he draws a line in the sand. And he says, "You know what? Hard things. Unless you do this, you can't enter the kingdom of God." And now he's saying to these guys, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood." Now again, he's talking about the symbolism again here would be evident to those who were in tune with the Spirit. And that is in the sacrifices, they would sacrifice animals. And what you would do is you would bring your animal, especially the Passover. You'd bring your lamb, which Jesus said he was the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. You would bring your Passover lamb, you would sacrifice the lamb, and then you would give part of it to God and you would eat part of it. Now, not in the Passover, you would eat all that lamb. At the sacrifices, you would oftentimes give lambs, or depending on what kind of offering it was, you would offer part of it to God and would burn it on the altar. The other part, you and your family would eat, or whoever was making the sacrifice. And it was symbolic of becoming one with the Lord. You're becoming one. He represents the sacrifice, and now you're eating of that. And so, Lord, we're one together. So there's a symbolism the Lord is drawing on, but no one ever took it to the point of eating my flesh and drinking my blood. That wasn't his point. He's, again, as we said, thinning out the crowd. Who's going to follow me? Not for what I can give them or I can entertain them, but simply because they love me and believe my word. Now look at verse 54. He says, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life." That is, you become one with me, you'll have eternal life. "And I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." That is, the word "abide" means stays in me, and I stay in him. If we keep that regular communion together, that regular life together. "As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So he who feeds on me will live because of me." And again, note the words, "feeds on me." He's speaking in that spiritual sense. He who feeds on me. "This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate of the manna and are dead." That was a physical thing. "He who eats of this bread will live forever." And these things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. So they're confronting him there in the synagogue. He's actually there and they're gathered around him. "Lord, what are you doing? We don't think you're who you said you are." He begins to say these harsh sayings. And again, this is not something he said on the street corner. This is in church. He's saying it to the crowds, those that had gathered in synagogue. And so, again, understand the Lord's boldness. He wants everyone to know clearly. He wasn't trying to build a following. He was trying to inhabit the kingdom. And so that's why he said these things. And so, again, he did this to find out who truly loved him and who truly didn't. And he caused this division to force those that are in the middle to one side or the other. Listen, some of you this morning may be walking right in the middle. You've got to make a choice. The days we're living in, and before you die, and really God is urging you to make a choice today, you need to get on the side of the Lord. You need to make up your mind. Are you on the side of the world, or are you on the side of the Lord? I remember a Pastor Xavier Reese saying one time, he said, "You know what, it's like people that walk on that fence." He said, "They're going to keep walking on it, but as we get closer and closer into the last days," he said, "it's going to get thinner and thinner and thinner and thinner." Why? Because we're all thinners. Anyway, thinner, and I'm sorry. I don't know why I said that, but it woke you up. It broke them. until it becomes a razor blade. And once it's a razor blade, you can't stand on it any longer. You've got to jump to one side or the other. Guys, our culture today is making us walk on a razor blade. What are you saying? You say that's sin? Well, who do you think you are? You hater? Really? I don't want to be called a hater. Nobody wants to be called a hater. I'm not a hater. And we find ourselves getting a little bit skinnier on that little bar. You know, we kind of put both feet on it. I'm not really a hater, but I love Jesus, but I don't hate. And finally, it's going to get to a point to where it's going to be, I can't stand here any longer. I've got to jump on the side with Christ and say, you know what? I don't hate you. I love you, but I have to speak the truth to you. And the truth is, this will keep you from the kingdom of God. And they're going to call you names. They're going to attack you. That's just part of it. By the way, Jesus said this. Are you ready for this? Here's your scripture for the day with a little happy face for your refrigerator. Woe to you if everyone likes you. Woe to you if everyone likes you. Now, I'm joking about that. That's not the one you want to put on the fridge with the happy face. That's one we have to just swallow and accept. The bottom line is, Jesus said that if everyone likes us, we're doing something wrong. Yes, we love everyone. And we want as many people to like us. That's human nature. But if we're going to stand on the truth and teach the word of God, there's going to be a lot of people that don't like us. And if we advance the kingdom of God, there's going to be a lot of people that don't like us. But we have to make up our mind. Am I going to stand with the Lord or am I going to stand in the world? Guys, the choice has to be made. And Jesus here is forcing the choice. He's saying, this is it. There's no middle ground. It's interesting in Revelation, Jesus actually goes so far as to say this. I wish you were hot or cold. In other words, I wish you were either all in for me or I wish you were all out. He says, if you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Those are heavy words. That's a hard saying. You know, I always said we're going to say the hard sayings of Jesus to teach you one day, just the hard sayings of Jesus. You know, this is a hard saying of Jesus. Even if I'm living halfway lukewarm, it makes you want to vomit. That's exactly what Jesus said. He says, I'd rather you just go for it in the world than to pretend you're a Christian and be a bad testimony. No, go for it in me. Follow me with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength, and I'll fill you with joy and give you your place in the kingdom. This is what the Lord says. And so if you don't understand it, you don't have to understand it. Something I've learned over the years is you don't have to understand everything the Lord's doing to know that he loves you. You know, don't give up, as I said, what you don't understand for what you do. Stand on the truth of God's word. And it may be challenging for some of you guys this morning as we talk about this, because maybe some of you are standing on the fence. Maybe some of you haven't yet made that commitment. The Lord is challenging you this morning. Get off the fence. Make the commitment. Maybe some of you are saying, you know what, I don't understand what God is doing and all these things that he's saying here. I don't understand this. And in this particular passage, you may understand it more now because we're talking about it, but God's doing something else you don't understand. And God's challenging you. Are you going to walk away because you don't understand? Because that's what a large group of these guys are going to do. And we're going to see that in just a moment. Now, it's interesting here in verse 58, the word eating here. The Lord says, the bread that came down from heaven, those your fathers ate and are dead. He who eats this bread, he uses two different words there for ate and eating. The first word, when he speaks of them eating the manna, means to simply eat food, to consume food. You eat it and it's gone. The second word he used refers to himself, to feed upon, which indicates a continual action of feeding, which what he's saying is he wants us not just to temporarily taste the Lord and see that he's good, so to speak, but to feed on him on a regular basis as a regular part of our life. In the word, in prayer, staying with Jesus, feeding in him, growing, feeding on him. That's the point that he's making. And so now he's laid out some hard things. Watch what the people do. He's dividing up those who are real and those who are just there for what they can get. Look at verse 60. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? Now, I agree it's a hard saying, but this is where the test comes in. Because I may have said some things already that are hard for you to hear, but this is where the test comes in. Are you going to follow him anyway? What are you facing this morning? What are you facing right now? You don't feel God as much as you used to. Or maybe you don't understand why he's allowing this situation in your life. What are you going to do? You going to walk away? Or are you going to stay? If you've seen God's faithfulness in your life in the past, you'll stay. If you haven't seen that, you may be tempted to walk away. Here's my encouragement to you. Don't walk away. Stay and see the faithfulness of the Lord. He will be faithful. And so they're like, who could? This is hard. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? It's interesting. You know, the Lord challenges us oftentimes. Are there certain things we find in the Bible that offends us? A lot of people say that. They say, well, that offends me. I remember one time praying at an event, and all I did was say, in Jesus' name. And some lady comes running up to me going, that offended me that you prayed in Jesus. I'm like, who am I praying to, first of all? Let's kind of get the facts in order. And I'm sorry you're offended, but that's who I serve. I mean, I remember thinking in my mind going, it so shocked me. I don't think I said anything to her. This guy looked at her like, you're offended? Because I said, I prayed in Jesus' name. He's like, but what do you say to that? I thought of all kinds of clever things to say after that, but I didn't say anything at the moment. And I'm glad probably, you know, God did that so I wouldn't be a smart aleck. But do the sayings of Jesus offend you? What if Jesus says, I'm sorry, nobody can go to heaven except by me and by the scriptures as I'm talking about in the Bible. You can't get there by Islam. You can't. You won't go to heaven. You won't go to heaven through Buddhism. You won't go to heaven through Krishna or through Jehovah's Witness. You won't go to heaven. If you're a Mormon, you won't go to heaven. Now, could somebody in those groups get saved and be deceived? I think that's possible. I don't want to rule that out. But I'm saying as a rule for that movement and what they believe, you're not going to get in. Can you just be spiritual and go to heaven? You won't get in. You won't get in. Now, why is that interesting? Again, because that's a hard saying. What do we do when the Lord says hard sayings to us? What do? Well, we have to either make up a choice. Are we going to leave? Are we going to receive? And now he's putting the disciples in this particular situation because he wants them to make that choice. They need to make that choice. And notice what he says here, verse 62. He says, what if you see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? In other words, if you don't believe this, what if we're back in the kingdom and the exact rule of the kingdom is in place? What are you going to do with that? He says, is it the spirit who gives life? Or it is the spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and their life. But there's some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. Now notice this. Again, Jesus declaring to them that he knew some following him were real and some were fake. And now it's time to sort the crowd out. Flush them out. Find out who's real. Find out who's not. And the question is he flushing some of us out in our hearts this morning? Are there challenges going on? Maybe again by some of the statements I've made. Where are you in that? Is this my opinion or does the word say that? And so now they have to decide, who is this rabbi, Jesus? Is this just his opinion or is this God telling him what to say? And so again, the Lord will always bring us to a place of decision. And notice it says here, he knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. Now, this is interesting. There's a lot of verses in Scripture that do this, where we see really the sovereignty of God and the choice of man come into play. This is one of them. You know, I think we make a mistake, and I know there's a debate in the church, you know, about the predestination, sovereignty of God, and all the issues that go with that, or can you walk away and leave your salvation, or what, is, and all the arguments that go there. And I personally believe if you go too far to either side, you're making a mistake. You're going to be lopsided either way you go, because the bottom line is the Bible teaches both. It teaches predestination and the sovereignty of God, but it also teaches the choice of man. And now we see one of these situations where it says right here, he knew from the beginning. He knew from the beginning who would accept and who would reject. He knew that. But now it's time to give them a choice to act on it. What are you going to do? I know who's going to, because I'm God. I see things from the beginning to end. But what are you going to do with this information? And we're going to see, sadly, that many of them choose to walk away and they leave the Lord after they find out what their choice is. He said to them, therefore, I've said to you that no one can come to me unless he has been granted to him by the Father. And again, there's a key here when you come to witnessing. Unless God draws someone, they can't come to Christ. Guys, note that. It is God's Spirit that draws the person in. So what do? When we're talking with them, when we're sharing with them, we pray, Lord, open their eyes. Lord, draw them to yourself. God, make yourself known to them. And as we do that and God lifts the veil from their eyes, God draws them in and now they can make a choice. But unless God draws them, they can't come. So we pray, God, draw them and God open their eyes so they can see. We did that just this morning. Someone coming up saying, please pray, you know, for someone in my family that God would open their eyes and draw them. And so the Lord says here, you know, unless you're drawn in, you're not going to come. It's granted. But again, it goes back to that whole thing in verse 64 where Jesus knew from the beginning who had been granted to. But now it's time for them to act on it, to make a choice in relation to it. And notice what he says, or what it says rather in verse 66. It says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. What a sad verse. All right, if it's going to be hard to follow Jesus, I'm out of here. This is not for me. If this works for you guys, great, but I'm out of here. And the Lord gives us that choice, guys. Listen, it's a joy to walk with the Lord, but it also means that we get off the fence and stand on one side or the other. And when we do that, the world's not going to like us. The world's going to reject us. And so we have to make a choice. Do we want the world to like us, or do we want God to like us? These guys here were really just in it for the food. I think their motive was, okay, you're not going to give us what we want. We're not going to get everything we're asking for, and you're not going to be everything we thought you were supposed to be. Then we're just out of here. We're going to leave. But again, it's not about giving the people what they wanted. It was giving them the truth so they could get into the kingdom of God. Again, this is where the rubber hits the road with when it comes to true Christianity and the hard sayings of Jesus. And one more thing I want to point out before I go on from this, because, we talked about last week how Jesus wasn't really a seeker-friendly pastor. He wasn't really trying to please the crowds. I mean, if you were a seeker-friendly pastor and you wanted to please the crowds, this would not be something to be saying. And if you did say something and you saw a group of people start to leave, it would be a thing where you go, well, wait, let me further explain. This is what it is. Notice this. Jesus did not run after these guys. He didn't chase them down and say, let me explain. He just said, look, you have a choice to make. It's either following Jesus for what he said or not following him. And he let him go. And so I appreciate that in the Lord. I love that about the Lord, because it's this whole, I'm in this thing or I'm not. And so he challenges them. And notice then it says, Jesus said to the 12. Now I love the way this scene changes. Big groups of people get up and leave the church, would be a way to say this. Okay, you're in the middle of church. A big group gets up and leaves because something hard has been said and they don't agree with it or whatever. And there's a few people that are left there and they stay. And the Lord turns and looks at them and says, are you going to leave as well? What are you going to do? I mean, think about it. He's giving them the choice. Are you going to stick it out? Are you going to bolt like everyone else? He says to the 12, do you also want to go away? Look at this. Great answer, Peter. But Simon Peter answered him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I love it. We give Peter a hard time about a lot of failed tests in his life, but this one I would say test passed. Peter just knocked it out of the ballpark. He understands that even though he doesn't understand, how about that? He understands that even though he doesn't understand, Jesus is the answer. He's the one that holds the answers. And how is Peter so sure? Because the word it uses here when it says, we know that you hold the words of life, it's the word of the language gnosko. And what that word means is we know by experience. Here's the point. We've lived with you long enough to find out that everything you say is right and true. And although I don't have any clue what you're talking about right now in this whole eating flesh and drinking blood thing, even though I don't understand it, and even though it's a hard thing to swallow, it's a hard saying to grasp, you know what? I'm going to follow you. I'm not going anywhere. And see, that's the challenge for us this morning. Are we going to choose to follow even when it gets tough in some of the hard sayings of Jesus, especially in our culture today? Are we going to walk away? And that's only something you can answer in your heart. That's only a test that you can pass or fail, depending on your response to the Lord. But the Lord wanted to know from these guys, what are you going to do? And so now he gets the answer he wanted from Peter, and Peter answers from all of them, kind of being the leader. Lord, we have learned by experience that you're the one who does these things. And so we're not going anywhere. And then notice what Jesus said. Look at this. Jesus answered and said, did I not choose you the 12? And one of you is a devil. Now, he's not saying that, again, speaking of Judas quite obviously, but he's not saying Judas is the devil. He's simply saying that he's being inspired by the devil. And this is interesting to me because we talked about this whole issue of God's sovereignty and man's choice. Notice what he said. The word here means to choose or elect. He says, I've chosen and elected all 12 of you, but one of you is not going to choose me. He's going to betray me, and his name is Judas. And he's saying, are you going to betray me as well? What are you going to do with this information? Guys, this is where it leaves us today. Here's the bottom line. God doesn't make anybody follow him by force. But if you're here today and you don't know the Lord, and God has now opened your eyes and granted you repentance, he's drawing you in. You need to respond to it. Because when we see in Scripture, the Bible says that as you harden your heart, it's interesting you look at Pharaoh in the Scripture. It says that God kept sending Moses to Pharaoh. And what did Pharaoh do? Pharaoh hardened his heart. Numerous times it says that Pharaoh hardened his heart. And then there's a sudden word change that's very daunting and very, very eerie in the sense that suddenly Pharaoh goes so far down the road, it says, and God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And the word in the language means solidified. What it means is God said, that's the choice you want? I'm solidifying it. And now you can't change it. Guys, that's scary. Because what that tells me is this: God gives opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. But if we continue to reject, continue to reject, continue to reject, at some point God agrees with our choice. He says, that's what you want. I'll agree with it. It's solidified. I think for most people that doesn't happen until we die. But there are rare cases like Pharaoh's and others. I believe we can harden our hearts so hard by rejecting the drawing of the Holy Spirit that now there's no more chance even this side of heaven. So here's my appeal to you. Make the right choice today. If God is drawing you in, respond to it. Don't let your heart get harder where God agrees with your heart. Say, God, right now you've got my heart. I give it to you. And I want to also say to those of us that are believers in here, the other challenge that I think God's laying out for us is this. Are you in a situation you don't understand and you're being tempted now to blame God for it or walk away? Don't do that. Don't throw away what you know God has been faithful in the past. You've seen God's faithfulness. Although you don't understand it, stay faithful to him. He will be faithful to you.